The Army some years ago came out with a slogan. It was in their advertising and didn't last very long at all. I don't know that the Army ever made another mistake of anything else, but this particular problem was one that they corrected fairly quickly. They talked about an army of one. And come be an army of one. You're going to be defeated if you're an army of one. If you're going to be part of an army, you're going to be part of a unit. In fact, that's part of the basic training that they do, bring you in and give, change your mind. I would say brainwash you, but they just basically are doing basic training and making you dependent upon each other and your brother and your back. I once talked to a soldier, and he said, "You're not always fighting for your country, but you're always fighting for your brother beside you." This idea of you don't go through life by yourself, this idea that God intended for His church to be more than an army of one. And so Solomon in the Old Testament wrote long ago, two are better than one. I think of almost every situation when you think of the battles we fight, that's going to be a true statement. Look again at verse 9. Because he's very specific in when he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two people can and should produce more than one person. If you have two people working on a yard, it ought to be done quicker and better than if just one person's doing. You ought to be able to cut more grass if you do that if you got two instead of one. Why? Because you've got twice the ability, twice the power out there. When it comes to living life, God never intended Christians to be alone. Listen to me. God never intended for you to walk this path by yourself. Number one, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." But he created the church because he knew that we need to be in fellowship. You can no more be a church of one than you can be an army of one. We've got a lot of work to accomplish for our God. There's much we still have to do, but we can't do it by ourselves, or we can't do it as well by ourselves. So I want to talk about what I've called a one another faith. The fact that we need to be in relationship. And if you'll do a search in your Bibles of one another, you'll be surprised to find out how many times that phrase is used. You remember in the beginning of creation, when God created man, when he created the universe and he created the world? On day one, God created, and I'll skip to the end, and it was good. On day two, God created, it was good. Day three, it was good. Day four, it was good. Day five, it was good. Day six changes. For the Bible says, it was not good that man should dwell alone. God was never intending for mankind to be in this world by himself. And he created a companion for him, and the woman was taken out of the man, and God knew that we needed each other. And when it comes to faith, and I'm not going to have time to look at all the one another passages, but I want to look at a few with you of what God expects for us to do in our relationship with each other and with him. Back in our text, several things are given. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You can accomplish more. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. You don't want to be in this life without somebody to pick you up. I've heard and known of people who've fallen, and you remember the old commercial, "Help, I've fallen, I can't get up." So if you'll order this, whatever it is, you'll be safe for your life. But I know, and you know, of people who've fallen and have spent days till somebody found them. Sometimes they found them soon enough, and sometimes they didn't. God said that two are better than one because if one falls, he will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? It's getting cold. That's why you need to fix that chili for Wednesday night. And let me tell you what, when you get some cuddle time on a cold night, two produce more warmth than by yourself. I'm to an age where my feet get cold first. Anybody else have that experience? They like turn into ice cubes. I go put on my socks and I wrap up in my towel and I put on my blanket. But there's just so much heat you can generate by yourself. Our text says that two are better than one because more can be accomplished with us together than can be accomplished alone. One of the things that I think we need to be aware of is that friends offer comfort one to another. I want you to think about all the times that you have struggles that you're going through. Maybe it's personal issues. Maybe it's spiritual issues. Maybe it's work issues or school issues. Have you ever been where you felt like nobody understood, nobody cared, nobody is here to help me, nobody's going to have any feeling about what I'm going through or not? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, comfort each other or one another and edify one another just as you're also doing. Comfort and build up. Comfortable is an arm around a shoulder when it's needed. Comfort is an ear that will listen when nobody else will. Comfort is a prayer in the time of sorrow. Comfort is a scripture aptly spoken. Notice I said a scripture, not a sermon. Scripture is the silent presence of just being there. Comfort is a smile. Comfort is, I know you care because you're here. Comfort is holding a hand. One of the things that I see often in hospitals when people are in critical condition is I'll see a family member holding the hand and rubbing the hand. And that tactile feeling says, I'm here for you. I could not face this world alone, nor do I want to try without someone who can comfort me in times of sorrow. A friend of ours sent me a note yesterday saying that he's going to have some heart surgery. My immediate response was, we're in this together. You're not alone. And it wasn't something I decided to put off. It's something that Christians do for each other because we aren't alone. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. You got to use the right words to comfort. I remember when I was in college years and years ago, we had this class called Work of the Preacher. I always thought that was a funny name for a class. But we were studying hospital visitation and work of the preacher. That's why I'm so good at it. I went to college to learn how to do that. And one of the things that they told us in this little book that we were reading, it says, when you go to visit, be careful what you say. Don't go into the room and say, oh, my uncle died of that last week. That's not comfort. Use God's word to offer comfort. Use God's word to give us hope. Use God's word to tell us of the promises of God that are true. When we need to be there for each other, we need to exhort, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See, sometimes I am the faint-hearted. Sometimes my heart is broken. Some days I don't know if I'll get up and make another day. Thank God they're not most of the days, but I need someone there to encourage me, to comfort me, and to say it'll be okay. We're in this together. Or you need to go lay down, and that's okay. Or let me take your load. Is there anything I can do to help you with? Is that the comfort we're offering to our church family? We can't do that if we're not connected. Now, I know everybody's not going to be connected at the same level to each person, but there ought not to be a person who's a member of this body of Christ that is not cared about by the other members of the body, that's not connected to somebody. There ought not to be anybody sitting in a church spiritually by themselves. For that matter, I don't really think it's too much fun to sit in a church by yourself anyway. Where is everybody? Even in just a moment, and it just passes quickly, and I'm not that insecure, but sometimes I am. And sometimes I think nobody likes me, and nobody wants to listen to me, and what's the matter with me? And I'm not just talking about where I sit in the pew, but I'm talking about where I go in life. Where is my brother? Where is my sister? Where are the people who care what's going on in my life? Even if it's something that I got myself into that I shouldn't be, somebody still ought to care about my soul and come and offer me comfort. And when I'm faint-hearted, when I'm weak, when I need to be held up, and sometimes I need people to be patient with me. So I believe that God calls us to a ministry of friendship. I think it's an actual ministry. By defining the word ministry, I use the word to mean service. It's important to us spiritually. We sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. But we still need people. We still need our brethren. We still need to be there for each other. We still need to be able to hold hands and to comfort one another, even in times of sorrow. I think the one word that stands out in my mind when I think about comfort is the application of love. We need to love each other. Everybody wants to be loved. Most of you won't remember this name. It's a young lady by the name of Lynette Squeaky Fromm. She was one of the disciples of Charles Manson. She was interviewed one time. I read the article, and they said, how is it that somebody could be turned to follow someone like Charles Manson? And her answer has stuck with me through the years because that's such a horrible connection. She said, even a dog will come to somebody who loves it. Wow, church, wake up. The dogs can't win. Satan can't win. It doesn't matter how eloquent or bad the sermon may be if the love is missing from the congregation of God's people that exist here. And so I want to look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you for a little while longer, Jesus said. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Have you ever heard a more repetitious verse? Love one another, love one another, love like I've loved you, love one another. People will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Does that define us? Does that preach a lesson to the world on the outside? Does it preach a lesson to those of us on the inside? By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Not by how many scriptures you quoted, not by how many covered dishes you delivered, not by how many songs you sang, not by how much your contribution check was. But if you want to show how much you love one another, each other, two are stronger than one, or better than one, then you love each other. Love is more than a handshake in a hallway. Love is more than, I'll see you next week. Love sometimes is crying together. On occasions in my life, I've lost my father or had bad news to deal with. I can't tell you what it means to me to have my Christian family as I lose it, as I break down in tears, as my world seems to explode apart. That it's the love and sometimes even the tears of Christians that hold me together and say it's going to be okay. Two are better than one because God said it was that way. And when we look around, even in our assembly, we need to understand that we need to love each other. John 15 and verse 12 says, this is a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty high calling. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he died for us while we were yet sinners. Not because we were friends, but because our actions said we were not. Look over in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. I think this is a bumper sticker scripture, and I mean no disrespect for that, but I think it ought to be on your bumper sticker, your refrigerator, or your mirror. Kind of like front lights between your eyes. Those are the places we look, the refrigerator, the mirror, those kind of places. Paul said, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How are you doing at paying that debt? How are we doing at loving those who sometimes aren't very lovable? Who sometimes are hurting and Satan's attacking them and Satan wants to take them away? Are we there to love one another and to say, I'm here for you, I'll help you, I'm praying for you? There's a song, and I can't find it in many books, and I can't find many people who know it, but I love the line in the song that says, I need the prayers of those who love me. I need the prayers of those who care. He goes on to say, I need the prayers of Christians from everywhere. That's not the right quote on the last verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, lives with us, part of us. If we want to love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And when we deconstruct that verse, it becomes obviously, if we don't abide in love, if we don't love one another, His love does not abide in us and cannot be perfected in us. Do you see that when you look at the scripture? To me, it jumps out at you. Loving one another is not a choice, it's a command. It's an expectation. It is the definition of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So we have a faith that's together, a faith where we comfort one another, a faith where we love one another. Back in that comfort one another part, we use 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with which the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Two are better than one because we are supposed to be comforting each other just the way that God comforts us. That's a part of our faith, or a part of our being together. And so I have to ask a third question this morning. How are we responding to our one another, to our two are stronger than one, two are better than one? How many people are sitting in the pew of life by themselves? How many people need to hear this lesson? Listen to your Christian friends, which mandates that you have Christian friends. Before we go any further, you have to have Christian friends to listen to them. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, anxiety is in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. There's a place for medication. But medication doesn't take the place of a good word. There's sorrow, there's heartache, there's anxiety, there's depression. But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. I may not can change what's going on right now, but I can let you know that I care. I can let you know that you're loved. I can let you know that I've taken you before Jesus Christ Himself and the Father in prayer. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 in the New Century Version says it this way, worry is a heavy load, but a kind word cheers you up. Deep theology is not always hard to understand. Deep theology is to know the Father and the Savior. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In Proverbs 27 verse 9, the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. What's he saying? Two are better than one. He's saying we need each other. And just as much as we need each other, we need to be there for each other. We need to stand up and be counted. Christianity is not just about what people do for me or bring to me. Christianity also includes what I do for you. My responsibility to my church family. You know, one of the things that a friend will do for you, it'll refresh you. Being able to see someone you haven't seen in a long time just brings seasons of refreshing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, Paul says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Who have you refreshed lately? Who have you built up? Who have you made their day? Who have you made smile? Who have you made happy in Jesus? Who have you made to know that you love them? Because it makes a difference. Not only in our lives, but in how we share the gospel with the rest of the world. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, Paul said, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He said, I had some baggage. I'm in prison. But Onesiphorus was there for me. He didn't say, oh, I'll come back when he's out of jail. He didn't say, oh, I'll come when he gets his bills paid off. He said, here's a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Here's a love you. Here's a prayer for you. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We need each other. We need each other to go to heaven, not just to hold us accountable, but hold us up when we fall down. We need each other to encourage us when we're discouraged. We need each other because two are better than one, because we can't do it by ourselves. This morning, I want you to ask yourself, who have you reached out to and who's reached out to you? Who makes you to know Jesus more, and who have you made to know more about Jesus? Who, when you're brokenhearted, do you want to see with their arms open wide at your door? One of the saddest statements I ever heard was by a teenager probably 20 years ago. He said, Brother Keith, you know, I don't have any good friends in the church. All my friends don't go to church. And there's a danger to say, you terrible, evil boy. But there's also a need to say, wake up, church. We're about to lose one. And Jesus died for him. And two are better than one. Let me tell you how much Jesus loves you. He died on Calvary's cross for you, for your sins, that you could be saved. He went to the cross where you could live forever. He said, I'm going to go, but I'll come back and get you, that where I am, there you might be also. But you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. You have to be baptized into Christ. You have to be a believer, penitent of sins, confess His name. And then why not be baptized? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. To be faithful all the days of your life where you can go home with Jesus one day. And if you've fallen off the path, come back home, because He's not willing to lose one of us. This morning, if we can help you in a public way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?